Would you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, I've been thinking about endangered species this week. Don't know why, just kind of went there. I've been thinking about endangered species. Let's take a look at just a few of them. We've got a few slides here. Ron, if you could just kind of put one up here. There's a white rhino. They're endangered. There's only 9 of them left in the world. So they're on the endangered species list. They were once a large population, and they've diminished to nothing, almost. Same with the panda. Their areas are shrinking radically. Their population is dropping substantially. And they're on their way to extinction. They're on the endangered species list now. Oh, and JCPenney, that's certainly on the endangered species list. Oh, and dial phones, those have kind of gone the way, haven't they? What else we got? Oh, yeah, those film cameras, right? Anybody still got a film camera that they use? No? All right. Endangered species? Oh, yeah, handwritten letters. Actually, I got 2 of those this week, and they were the high point of the week. I thank the folks that sent them. But another thing on the endangered species is certainly that postage stamp, too. That's probably a 4-cent stamp. Elmo. Elmo's on the endangered species list because the guy that was the voice of Elmo has been found behaving in some untoward way. So Elmo's now kind of been swept off the screen, which is really sad news for Annabelle, who loved him dearly when she was little. And what else is there? Oh, yeah, planets. Certain of the planets are being questioned. Pluto, Saturn, are those planets? Are they stars? What are they? They're on the endangered species list. Things are just disappearing rapidly. What else we got? Oh, yeah. There it is. That's the one I wanted to talk about. The church. The church is on the endangered species list. I don't think that's a surprise to anybody that's here, anybody that's immersed in culture. But I want to talk about that this morning. I want to talk about that. So, what's common about those endangered species is something that was once big has now been pushed to the edge of extinction. And the church is one of those. And, you know, that's not news to anybody here, I'm sure. We've lamented in the past some of the recent findings. Let me recap them quickly. Christians have lost their majority. We all saw, I think, a couple years ago, the big spreads that were in the news magazines and what have you, when the nuns finally eclipsed the believers, and the nuns, those who believe in nothing, moved over the 50% margin. That was a pretty stunning number, I think. For the past 70 years, the Gallup report has said that plus or minus 40% of Americans attend church. Well, more recent statistics say that that's more likely half of that. The figures that are going around now are 17.7% of the American population attend church. So you're in the minority if you're here this morning. And the thing that's kind of stunning for us is that number here in Fountain Hills is 8%. 8% of Fountain Hills attends church. Now that's bad news. That's bad news for the other 92%. But it's good news for the 8% of us that do, because that makes them an enormous mission field for them, for us. That gives us an enormous opportunity to reach out and offer hope to a whole lot of this community. And that's where we want to go with this. There's also a nationwide rummage sale, I think. There's over 1,300 churches for sale in the United States. How about that? So the point is, we need to be cautious, we need to be mindful, and we need to wonder why this is happening and what do we need to do to turn that around. I think that's the question on the floor this morning, question for me, I hope for you as well. Now, the fact of the matter is that Christianity is no longer at the center of our national life. We've seen that. We're being pushed out of the centers, the political centers. We're being pushed out of the social centers. We're being pushed out of the schools. We're being pushed out of the cultures. What was once a magnificent edifice at the center of American life is no more. And the question is that a good thing or a bad thing? We need to poke at that a little bit, because in some measure, as I'm going to tell you as we go forward, our very success is the thing that has caused us the most injury. The church and its Lord have been relegated to the margins of society. The church is now viewed as an alternative for spiritual fulfillment. One more option among many. Just go through that end cap at the grocery store while you're waiting at your 6-foot distance. Take a look at those magazines and you will see all of these alternate spiritualities that are trumpeted up on these end cap magazines, and you'll realize how much competition we have for the folks who are seeking a larger spiritual dimension to their lives. The question again is this really such a bad thing? The first century church found itself in much the same position. Much the same position. It was pushed to the margins of Greco-Roman society. What's more, the description of the culture into which that first century church was born might well be mistaken for ours. Let me just give you some of their characteristics. It was extremely cosmopolitan. So are we. America is becoming more diverse by the day. It was diverse socially. It was diverse economically. It was diverse culturally. There was an emphasis in the Roman Empire on personal advancement and self-gratification, really to the detriment of those that weren't in power. Does that sound familiar? There was a bent towards situational ethics and a morality of the moment. Does that sound familiar? Despite all this, or perhaps because of all this, I think, the church grew and gathered in unfathomable ways. It ignited. It was like a powder keg. It reached the far corners of the known world in 60 years at a time when there was no mass transportation. That's remarkable. That says something about the dynamic. That says something about the power of the Lord of the church to share his name and his word. And it says something about the commitment of his people to doing that on his behalf. So what's the difference, we have to ask, between then and now? If the cultures are the same, so what's the difference? Why did that first century church prosper? Why is the church today diminishing? It's an interesting question, I think. The answer to it, I think, lies in the character of the life of the church. If you read the book of Acts, which, by the way, we're going to be doing for the next couple or 3 weeks here, if you read the book of Acts, you'll see what that culture looked like. Now, you heard last week in the sermon and the scripture some stuff from the Acts 2 about what the first century church experienced, its unique harmony of commitment. You remember that one wonderful passage. Talked about them breaking bread together, talked about them praying together, talked about them sharing their possessions, all while praising God. That was life in the first century church. Remarkable, beautiful, powerful, effective, life-changing. But despite, or again, perhaps because of this unified vision of commitment, things were far from easy. Let me read you again the first part of the scripture that Tim read a few minutes ago. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Like I said, things were far from easy. Those folks paid a great price for their faith, for their commitment, for their church. But here's the thing. The early church had vitality in large part because I think it existed on the margins of society. Because it wasn't in the middle. Because it wasn't self-satisfied. All they had was their Lord and one another. And that proved to be enough, didn't it? You see, pure as gold is annealed under great heat. And clear as diamonds are forged under tremendous pressure, so it was with Christ's church. All that heat, all that pressure from the Roman Empire only served to strengthen the soul of that church, only served to give it power. But there's something we need to see here something really important. There's an inward component to the church. It's the one that we've talked about. It's the one we see in that Acts 2 passage, right? Their devotion to the word and the teaching of leaders. Their sharing of things in common. Their caring for those in need. Their breaking of bread together. Their prayers that they shared with one another. And their unity in their adversity. That was their inward component. Now and then, this is foundational. The church must have that inward component. That church must have that community, or it has nothing. But there was an outward component as well, and that's what I want to focus on this morning. You see, in all circumstances, they shared and they sustained their witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were not shy about it. It was their reason for being, and they made that clear. They lived together in the way that he was the way. Then and now, this is critical. Critical to the life and the growth of the church. Let me read again from this passage a little further on. Now, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. How about that? Sharing the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. You see, the church is the antidote to unclean spirits. The church is the way to building a healthy spirit. They describe that in this text, and we see it in this day and in this age. In our day and time, the church has maintained its inward component, I think, with a fair measure. We certainly have here. We have focused on spiritual issues. We've focused on Christian formation. We've focused on ongoing education and Bible study and all of those things. And we've focused on our relationships together. I think we've done a good job with that here. But it's in disregarding this outward component, the unswerving witness to Christ, that the church in the 21st century has squandered its power. And I have to say, to some extent, that applies to us as well. We need to be thoughtful about that. That's what made the church so compelling, you see. That's what gave the church its singular identity, the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. In pandering to consumer culture, who wants us to offer a faith more congenial to its own values, and in constantly remodeling the church to fit the desires of the culture around us rather than the other way around, we've traded passion for programs. We've traded faith for religion, and we've sacrificed our distinctive life in the image of Jesus Christ. We need to recover that. We need to reclaim that. Henry Nouwen once said, "I'm profoundly convinced that the greatest spiritual danger for our times is the separation of Jesus from the church. The church is the body of the Lord. Without Jesus, there can be no church. And without the church, we cannot stay united in Jesus." Wise words. Wise words. The early church survived and thrived as a unique, clear, and unified countercultural force. It pushed back against all of those characteristics of the Roman Empire and put in its place the characteristics of Jesus Christ. And it did that until the Emperor Constantine, in sort of at the pinnacle of our success, we met the acme of our failure. You see, the Emperor Constantine, he claimed the faith. He was the Roman Empire, emperor. He claimed the faith, and he made Christianity the state religion of the Roman Empire in the 4th century. All of a sudden, we were catapulted to the center. All of a sudden, we were the paragon of success. All of a sudden, we had all of the trappings of an institution. And from that point until this generation, the Christian church has held its seat in the center of the social order. But now, you see, we've been victimized by our own good fortune. Vision has turned inward upon ourselves as we become self-satisfied rather than outward on Jesus Christ. Success has rendered us complacent, smug, comfortable. And the diminishing response to our message documents the response to that. What was once a movement has become an institution. And we need to reclaim the movement. That's what I want to talk about this morning. That's where we want to go. When FHPC was founded, all you had to do was crack the doors and people came. All you had to do was put an announcement in the paper that you were here and people came because we sat at the center. We sat in the mainstream of life here in the young Fountain Hills. But that's no longer the case. We know that. Look around. Today we sit on the margins of culture and we contend with 18 other churches for that 8% that attend church here in Fountain Hills. But maybe, and this is what I came to say, and here's the upsuite here. How about this? Maybe like the first century church, that's to our advantage. Maybe a little desperation is just what we need in order to be motivated to reignite our passion. Maybe oppression is good for us. Last week, we shared our financial predicament. And I need to tell you this. This is so good. I promised my voice wouldn't break again in this service. I might have lied. We shared that financial predicament. And it was difficult. I'm here to tell you personally, and I can tell you for Tim, it was a hard thing to do. You folks were stunning. The result of that was an unprecedented outpouring of support and an encouraging inflow of pledges. And I'm here to say thank you to you and thank you to Tim. We're not yet where we need to be. Let me be clear about that. We're not yet where we need to be, but a number of our folks have narrowed that gap by a large amount in the last few days. If you sit in my office, it's really encouraging. You see, all of those folks that have responded last week, those are those Barnabases that I talked about last week. Sons and daughters of encouragement, and they've encouraged me greatly, and they've encouraged everybody that's come near this process. So thank you. We saw in our Acts text that when Philip went out and proclaimed Christ, the crowds, with one accord, it says, paid attention to what was being said when they heard him, and there was much joy in the city. Amen. Like those early listeners, those that consider making us part of their lives, they want to know what we're doing to build the kingdom for Jesus Christ. They want to know that we're not an institution. They want to know that we're a movement. They want to know that we're involved and engaged and that we're reaching out into the community around us and that we're bringing the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ to those that don't have it, that other 92%. That's what they want to know. And they want to say, if you're going to do that, we're going to throw our hat in the ring with you and we'll come join you. We want to help. So what is our ministry? What is our mission? We have to ask those questions and we have to answer them and we have to put them out there so they're clear to be seen. What is our message? What is our passion? Those are the questions we need to answer. Those are the lives we need to live. Like Philip, we need to be clear about the things if we're to survive here in life beyond the center. But you see, this very nature of being an outcast in this day and this time is the thing that's motivating us to do that, to rise up in response and say, no, you can't take our church that easily. No, you can't steal our Christ that sublimely. No, we won't sit still for it. We have a message, and we've been charged to send it. Now, maybe life on the margins isn't such a bad thing after all. Maybe it presents possibilities we couldn't imagine from the center. As Chuck Colson once warned the leadership of what was then known as the moral majority, always remember that the kingdom of God won't be ushered in on Air Force One, no matter who's the president. In the power of God's Holy Spirit, we may be living through the end of the church as we have known it, but in that same power, in that same Holy Spirit, perhaps we're living into the beginning of the church, into the beginning of the church as we once knew it, 2,000 years ago. And all I can say to that is let it be, dear Lord. Let it be. Let it be here. Let it be now. Let it be with us. Amen. Are you uplifted? Just want to know, just checking. All right. Let's lift ourselves up and let's sing two verses of We're Called to Be God's People.